being here today, and certainly thank all that are participating online. Appreciate them doing that as well. The letter of Paul to Philemon, it may be among the most touching and heartfelt of all of Paul's writings. He has a lot in the New Testament that would fit that category, but one thing we do know, and that is this is the most personal letter in all of the New Testament. Even if you think about the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy or to Titus, even that, while it was personal to them, it was regarding a particular local church. Sometimes in those letters or epistles, he'll talk about some personal matters, but this letter is unique that was written to Philemon over a very personal matter that we're going to talk about. And there's some great lessons, I think, for us to learn. It serves as a powerful and a beautiful story about forgiveness and fellowship and what God has in mind for his family and how to deal with difficulties, even when we are alienated from each other, even if somebody has hurt us or we have been the one doing the hurting. And apparently, the church at Colossae met in Philemon's house. And so this is a very faithful brother that he's writing to. Apparently, Paul had a great deal of love for him. You'll notice in Philemon verse 2, he mentions, well, we'll just start in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. And so he mentioned several individuals there. But then if you come down to verse 22 again, he seems to indicate that he will be with him, Lord willing, very soon. And he plans on staying with Philemon and lodging there. And so it seems to indicate in verse 19 as well that Paul had converted Philemon. You'll notice in verse 19, he says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. And so I don't think he's talking about money here, financial things. Why would he say, you know, you owe me something too? Because he had shared the gospel with him. He had preached the truth. He himself had been converted, that is Philemon. And so there's a relationship there, it seems to me, that is very strong. But an important question is, well, why this letter to Philemon? And you have to think about this, that the letter to Colossians, or to Colossae rather, the church at Colossae, is going, according to my understanding, is going to be delivered at the same time that the letter, this personal letter of Philemon. Also, Ephesians is delivered. Now, what's interesting is Onesimus, and we're going to talk about Onesimus, is actually with Tychicus to help that happen. And that will be very interesting as we proceed in the story. But nonetheless, we have Onesimus. Who's Onesimus? So you have Philemon here, who's a very faithful brother, but then you have Onesimus, and he had been a servant or a slave of Philemon. Now, what do we know about Philemon? And sometimes when people hear of slavery, we think of our own history and abuses. And I'm not saying there had been no abuses during this time of slavery. But in Rome and in the first century, it was a little bit different. The servant could actually move up level after level after level. And if he was a very faithful servant sometimes, he could actually gain his freedom from his own master. And so there was a relationship here. And so you have Onesimus, and whatever he was, and some have debated that, it seems to me he's a runaway servant. There had been some hostility here, some alienation here. It seems to me that he had probably in some way hurt Philemon or betrayed him or abandoned him in some way. And so when he leaves, he's not converted. He's not a Christian. And you have to realize he may have been attending the church at Colossae. I don't know, because he would have been part of the household of Philemon. And so he leaves Philemon and he runs away. Now, some debate about where Paul was, whether he was in Ephesus or Rome. I believe he was probably in Rome, imprisoned. And apparently, Onesimus goes all the way to where Paul is in his imprisonment. And in the process of this, he's converted to Christ. So here's Onesimus, He's got this hostile relationship with Philemon. He's left him. He's run away and he comes to Paul. And not only does he become a Christian, he becomes a very devoted, faithful Christian. And Paul develops a very warm, close relationship with him. He's taught him the truth. He teaches him the gospel. But not only that, he becomes a great servant of Paul in the kingdom of God. Certainly a servant of the king, but he serves Paul in every way. Look at verses 13 and 14. Verse 12, when Paul encourages him to go back and make things right with Philemon, he says, I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. He says, I wish I could keep him here. He's been so faithful and so helpful, but the right thing is to send him back to you. But he says, I would never have kept him here without your consent. I did not want to do anything of that sort, verse 14, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. In other words, if you want to send him back to me, it's okay with me, because he's been so helpful and because I love him so dearly, but I wouldn't do this against your will. I wouldn't force this on you. And so that tells us about this helper that Onesimus becomes, this fellow worker, according to verses 13 and 14. And let me also say this, the notion of a slave leaving his master against the master's will during this time, it was not going to end well for that slave if he was caught. And so keep that in mind. So what Paul is going to ask Philemon to do, and a lot of people say, well, why didn't Paul, talk about slavery and oppose slavery? There's a lot of answers to that. First of all, when Paul gets done with this relationship, there wouldn't be any abuse in him. Secondly, the principles of the gospel do undo and undermine any notion of slavery eventually. But he wasn't a cultural, social reformer. He was here to change people spiritually. And so that's what we see in this text as well. And the notion of Philemon forgiving him of this was going to have to transcend cultural norms. Some other principle was going to have to be involved. And so as we think about this statement and as he talks to Philemon, as Paul writes this letter, it's so well written and beautiful. I would submit to you the statement that he makes as he's encouraging this to happen, as he's encouraging Philemon to do this. He makes this statement. He says, if you would do this, you would be refreshing my heart in Christ. And so I want to look at some different ways we can refresh one another's hearts in Christ by looking at this story. So let's think about this. He says that we can refresh our hearts through gentleness toward one another. It's interesting to me how Paul, the language Paul uses. Look at verse 1, and there's some other times he describes himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ or a servant of the Lord, but often he says, Paul, a what? Paul, an apostle. Paul, an apostle. And in those epistles where he says that, he's really trying to set forth that he is sent by God. But he doesn't have to prove that to Philemon, does he? He doesn't have to prove that at all. So how does he start here? Think about Onesimus. Onesimus is a slave, a runaway slave. And yet he starts out to Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. He says to Philemon, we're together in this work in the kingdom. We're faithful brothers in Christ. And often, Paul does, as I mentioned to you, set forth his apostolic authority. But that's not his purpose here. In fact, look at how he goes at this. In verse 8, look with me, as he's talking to Philemon. He says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ in order to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So in other words, he says, look, Philemon, I could, as an apostle, say, do this. I have a right to do that. I have the authority to do that as an apostle of Christ. But because I know the man that you are, because I know your character, because I know your faith, I'm not going to do that. I'm appealing to you as a brother. I'm appealing to you as the aged apostle who's in prison for my faith in Christ. And so in verse 8, and there's a great lesson for us. Sometimes authority needs to be asserted, but sometimes it doesn't have to be asserted. He says in verse 8, I could do that, but in verse 9, yet for love's sake. Now think about it. He's trying to get Philemon to show love toward Onesimus. If he comes in, you know, with an iron fist here, that kind of undermines what you're trying to do. And so he's modeling, he's giving an example to him. This is what you ought to do. This is the attitude that we need to have. So he doesn't demand, he appeals, he doesn't command, he invites. And certainly he was not opposed to doing that on occasion. And he had rebuked false teacher after false teacher. And he had condemned brethren when they had departed from the Lord. But that's not what's going on here. And so in verse 1, he would remind him, I myself am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And when you look at this, look at Paul's love for not only Philemon, but the whole church at Colossae there. And so in verses 2 and 3, we certainly see that as well. He prayed for them. He appeals to the grace and the peace of God. And so we refresh one another's hearts when we often look at the situation and make a decision. You know, I might assert some right in some way, but that wouldn't be the thing to do. I need to be more loving, and I need to appeal to that. All right, that leads us to a second thought, and that is we can refresh our hearts through fellowship of faith. And I want to think with you about what he goes on to say. Look at verses 4 through 7. He says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Now there's something he's doing here. It's later on he's going to say, refresh me. But he says here, you've done that in the past. You've been hospitable, you've been supportive, you've been kind, you've been loving, you've been faithful. And so in verses 4 through 7, we see him emphasize this fellowship we have together. I mentioned to you, Paul not only prayed for whole churches, but even prayed for individuals. But why was he so thankful for Philemon and these brethren? Well, and I want you to notice something here that I found interesting. Look at verses 4 and 5, especially here. In verse 4, now this is, you know, he uses this language toward other brethren as well. You'll remember to the church at Philippi, he would say, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. But he says the same thing here. He says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Now listen to what he says. Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, often when Paul is speaking this way, he'll say something like this. He'll say, I've heard of your love toward the saints and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Okay, and we go, okay, he's talking about pouring out love toward other Christians. But then he's coming over here and talking about faith in Jesus. But notice, and by the way, I looked up to make sure I was right about this. In the original language, it reads just like that phrase. It's a little different. It actually says in this phrase, because I hear, so this is something tangible, some expression. You can hear about it. He says, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. Listen, and toward all the saints. You go, okay, I get the love toward the saints, but how do you show faith toward the saints? I show faith in Jesus. I trust in Jesus. Well, if we understand that the term faith, when we talk about having faith in God or faith in the Lord, while it includes trust in the Lord, it's more than just trust. It includes the notion of allegiance or loyalty or faithfulness. Faith leads me to be faithful. So now I can understand what he's saying. I think what he's saying is, yes, you have given your love to Jesus as Lord. You have been committed to him, but you've also shown faithfulness, and this is going to be important, to your brethren. You've been loyal to your brethren. Now think about it. Here's Onesimus, and he's obeyed the gospel, and he's with Paul, and now he's a brother in Christ, and he wasn't a brother in Christ when he left. Doesn't it make sense why he would remind him of this? This is the outworking of their faith, their love toward Christ. Let's come back. We're going to do some examination of a few places in Colossians that are important because that's the folks he's writing to here. At least Philemon is, it's in his house, the church at Colossae is actually meeting. But look at Colossians 1 in verse 4. The statement's a little different there, but he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. And so Philemon was in that group. Philemon was a man that had shown his faith, had shown his loyalty to the family of God and his faithfulness. I want to show you something else when we go back to Philemon that's interesting. I want to go back to verses 8 and 9 again. Look at Philemon in verses 8 and 9. In verses 8 and 9, that statement I mentioned to you earlier when he says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Who does that sound like? Why would Paul, as an apostle, looking at this situation, and we think of him as, you know, being very kind of strong-headed sometimes, why would Paul say it that way? Because that's exactly how Jesus thought. Think about if you could take Philemon 8 and 9 and you could put it parallel to Philippians 2, 6 through 8. When we're told to have the mind of Christ, now think about what it says there. Who was in the form of God, that had all these privileges of being in heaven, the glory of heaven. And yet, what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. Isn't that what Paul is doing? Paul has an apostolic prerogative here. He has an apostolic right, but the situation says another approach needs to be taken. And so we see that certainly here. And him following the example. And think about it from this standpoint. For Philemon, he said, you've been faithful to God. You've been faithful to your brethren. You've been loving to God and loving to your brethren. It's not just I'm by myself as a Christian. We're part of a community. We're part of a family. If there was ever a time when we should be sensitive to that, it should be now. And so Philemon, if he doesn't take that into consideration, if he's not loyal to his brethren, if he's not faithful to God in that way, he's really betraying his profession as a child of God. How we treat other people matters. And it certainly would matter here. You might notice with me 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said this, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. I think that's what he's talking about. When you look at what he wrote to the Thessalonians, when he writes to Philemon, he says, this is what I know about you. I know about your work of faith. When he mentions his faith, I know about your work of faith. I know about your labor of love. I know about your steadfastness of hope. And we might ask ourselves, if Paul were writing a letter to this congregation or to us as individuals, if we were the Philemon, would he be able to say those kinds of things? Now come to verse 6 with me. And I want you to start. Let's get down in this a little bit. What does it mean through fellowship of faith? And I know some folks, as they've looked at this verse, the Old King James says the communication of your faith. They say, well, this means that we're evangelistic together and we share the gospel together. Well, that's true. We ought to do that. And that's part of our fellowship. But I don't really think that's Paul's primary point here. Now, think about it for a minute. He's writing to Philemon about Onesimus. And while it's certainly true that Philemon, I'm sure, would want to share the gospel, there's more in here. So let's look at it. In verse 6, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." Now let's think about what he's saying to Philemon as he's persuading him, he's leading him to show forgiveness and reconciliation. First of all, he connects faith and love and obedience. You cannot separate those things. When he talks about our fellowship of faith, what has he just been talking about? Love and faith. And now he's talking about our fellowship of faith. Okay, secondly, and hang with me on this one, but it's very important to understand, and I think I'll be able to explain it. Paul's entire argument, and you have to appreciate the whole master-slave thing in the first century, because to have a slave or servant, however you looked at the servant, what did that man that was the master, if we can say that, have to do? He usually had to pay. He had to pay for him. And I know that's just repulsive to us, and I get it, I understand. But it's just that was a fact of their culture. That was a fact of their history. So you have a financial background to this whole notion of the relationship. Now, I don't know exactly what Onesimus had done. I just don't know. However, we know Philemon did something to receive Onesimus. So now that Onesimus has abandoned him, he feels wronged in some way. So as we think about this particular context, and you look at these particular verses, look there closely at the notion of interchange, the notion of interchange. And notice the passage with me if you'll look there as we get into this context a little further. What do I mean by interchange? I mean there's a mutuality. There's a mutuality between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul's entire argument behind this is the notion of interchange. Look at what he says. The fellowship of your faith. I know you gave something, but there's something for you to receive back in fellowship. Let's go further in this. If we can look at verses 17 through 19. Look at verses 17 through 19. Now, as you get into verses 17 through 19, the phrase fellowship of your faith is talking about joint participation. In other words, where do we express our faith? We express our faith in community. We express our faith in the local family of God. And so in verses 17 through 19, notice what he says. He says, "If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you what you owe me, even your own self as well." So he's turning, "I've taught you the gospel," as if you owe me too. And if he owes you anything, then you need to make sure that you let me pay for it. Sounds like the Good Samaritan, doesn't it? And so there is that whole interchange. Why? Because we're members of one another. Now he goes further. Look at Philemon again. You can look at verse 6. We talk about verse 6. He says, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." He says, "Listen, Philemon, I'm just trying to get you to let out of yourself what's already there." Why do I know it's there? Because Christ put it there. Christ put it there. All these good things, this forgiveness and generosity and love, he has put in you. You just have to let it out. Be who you are. Let these things out. And how do I know that it's there? Verse 7, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." I know it's there. I've seen it. And that leads us to our next thought. As we think about refreshing our hearts through our fellowship of faith and that it comes from Christ, And there's a whole, you know, I owe you, you owe me kind of thing going on here. And I think the background is because if you're worried about, from a business standpoint, Onesimus, that shouldn't be your primary concern here. I'm not saying Philemon was, but it seems to me he felt like he had been hurt in that way. But let's go a little further. We refresh our hearts together by showing confidence in each other. Now, there's something interesting I want you to look at, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 16, and then we're going to come down to verse 21. You remember 1 Corinthians 13 when it says, love does not seek her own, and love does not, you know, promote self, vaunteth not itself, etc. Look at verse 8 with me. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ and to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. You remember he called Timothy his son because he had mentored him, and now Onesimus is his son, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Let's think about what he says. First of all, we learn love appeals. We've talked about that quite a bit. We see that in verses 8 through 11. We see that love believes. Notice, here's Onesimus. You could see where Paul might have been a little hesitant to. I mean, he's really putting himself out there for Onesimus, who in some way had wronged Philemon. And if you'll notice that he's not acting like Philemon had wronged Onesimus, but he's almost admitting, okay, Onesimus back there didn't do everything he should have done. But he's changed. He's not the same person that he was then. And so for whatever reason, he says he was useless back then to you. But you can't look at Onesimus now like he was he's still the old Onesimus. He's a different creature. He's a different man. Not only that, he goes on to say, notice what he says. He says, verse 11, he formerly was useless to you, but now he's useful to you and to me. He's useful to all of us. And look at verse 12. Listen to Paul. He says, there's almost a sadness that he had to send him back, but it was the right thing to do. He says, I have sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart. Sending him, when you see him, don't be filled with hostility. When you see Onesimus, I want you to see me. When you talk to Onesimus, I want you to talk to me, because he's my very heart. I'm sacrificing myself. Verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in the imprisonment for the gospel. But he wasn't going to do that. Verse 14, he says, I'm not going to try to force your hand, but I want you to understand who you're receiving back. Verses 15 and 16, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while. But verse 16 says, he's no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. He's more than a slave, but he is a brother forever. I want you to think about this. Onesimus comes back, and he's going to come back. As he comes back, Paul has so much confidence in him that he's part of the group that is handing the epistle to Colossae, to the church there. And so as he walks in and he hands to the church at Colossae, then he also is handing this letter to Philemon. And Philemon, I wonder what the expression on Philemon's face was when he gets this letter. And it's straight to him, and it says, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. One day they would take the Lord's Supper together and pray together and sing together and be in heaven together. It was time to forgive. And then finally, and the lesson will be yours. And that is, we refresh our hearts by forgiving one another. Notice with me how Paul describes him now. He describes him as a dear, faithful brother. I want you to come back to Colossians before, and then we'll end. Colossians chapter 4 is interesting. Most scholars believe this is Paul sending him back. So he would have had it in his hands, or at least Tychicus and him would have had Ephesians, they would have had Colossians, and they would have had Philemon. And Philemon may have been the cover epistle. And so if you look at Colossians 4, interestingly, right after he talks about the master-slave relationship, which is going to the same group, look at verse 8. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart. Talking about Tychicus. Verse 9, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. In other words, I'm sending him. He wasn't a Christian when he left, but he's coming back and he's going to be part of you. He's going to be part of you. And then he goes on and says, they will inform you about the situation. And no doubt, I believe that Philemon forgave him and loved him, being the man that Paul thought that he was. And so Paul says, accept him as you would me. If he's wronged you, I'll pay it. It's for the benefit of the kingdom. Remember how you've been blessed with forgiveness in your life, and please refresh my spirit through your forgiveness. It may be that you need to be forgiven by Christ and by God, and you need that mercy today. And if it is that you need to obey the gospel, we want to invite you and encourage you to come now as together we stand and we sing. Sunday.